Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Why is John the Baptist so upset at the idea of baptizing Jesus? I mean, seriously, do you have any thoughts? Not worthy?
He knows that Jesus is God's son.
He knows that Jesus is God's son. He really seems to have a problem with it, doesn't he? I mean, Jesus brings it up, and John is just, whoa, no. No, 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 no. With all due respect, I need to be baptized by you. Not the other way around. What do you think John the Baptist thinks baptism is? I mean, maybe you don't know. Maybe you can't answer that, and that's okay, but let's be honest, his reaction to Jesus asking him that, Jesus saying that to him, it tells us something about what John the Baptist thinks baptism is, right? Because clearly, whatever he thinks it is somehow not right for him to baptize Christ. What do you think it is? It's only halfway a rhetorical question. I mean, what do you think baptism is? We just did one here a couple weeks ago. We had little Lucas Jones, remember? Some of you were here. Cute kid. Oh, my goodness. Did you see that kid? Adorable. What happened when we did that? We had his parents, Leonard and Tequila, up in front. The sponsor, Michael, I believe his name is. What? Spirit of the Lord came down. What do you think Jesus thinks baptism is? Because if you stop and think about it for just a second, it seems really clear that he is okay with the idea of John the Baptist baptizing him. And the only way it makes sense for him to be okay with it and John the Baptist to not be okay with it is if they are both looking at this thing from different angles. Right? Because clearly, if they are on the same page, if they are in agreement about what baptism is, this shouldn't be an issue. Either Jesus would say, well, psh, I was testing you, man. Of course I don't want you to baptize me. Good job. You're right. You can't do it. Or John the Baptist would say, yeah, sure, no problem. I got you covered. You want me to do it? No problem. We can do that. I think John the Baptist sees a bit of a power difference in baptism. I think he sees in baptism that the baptizer is somehow over the baptizee. Does that make sense to you? There's some sort of power difference there between the two roles. Think about what he says when the Pharisees and the Sadducees show up. I mean, don't get me wrong. I understand. I've read the Bible. I understand the Pharisees are not exactly people who are rooting for Jesus. I get that. Especially in the Gospel of Matthew. I get that. But they just show up. I dare say they show up innocently. We're not told they've done anything wrong yet. Throw out all the stuff that you bring with you when you hear the word Pharisee. If this is your first exposure to the story of Jesus Christ, if this Gospel of Matthew is your first and only exposure to the story of Jesus Christ, then John just goes off on these Pharisees and Sadducees for no reason. Right? You have no background. Take away all that stuff that you know because you've sat through sermons before, you've read the Bible before. You've read Mark and Luke and John. You know the stories. This is the first time they show up in Matthew. And John the Baptist sees them and he just says, whoa, why are you here? I don't want to see you here. You're a bunch of hypocrites. What do you think you're doing showing up at this? You weren't invited. He just explodes at them. I don't think power over is how Jesus sees baptism. That way that John seems to. It is proper for us to do this in this way to fulfill all righteousness. That is what Jesus says is his response to John the Baptist. Those are very nice words. They don't really explain a lot to us, if we're honest with ourselves. It's the sort of thing as good church people that we hear those words and we nod and say, yes, Jesus, you are right. And then if we stop and really ask ourselves, what does that actually mean? It gets all uncomfortable. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. In Matthew, these are the first public words of Christ. You realize that? The Gospel of Matthew, he has not spoken yet. He has not done anything yet. How many Gospels in the Bible? 4. Good job. I was holding up my hand, so hopefully that helped you. Each one of them, if you read those 4, if you go through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, each one of them lists something different as the first thing Jesus does. I'm not saying that because they're in conflict with each other. I'm saying that because each one of them has a different point they're trying to make. Each one of them approaches the story differently. Each one of them emphasizes something different. And in Matthew, the first thing that shows up is this baptism. First thing that happens is Jesus speaking to John. You hear this word righteousness. And I don't know about you, but I hear that word righteousness and I start thinking about sin. Just where my brain goes. Years of being a church kid and a church person. Forgiveness of sin, things like that. And it doesn't take much to jump from there to talking about baptism as a forgiveness of sin. Right? Pardon me. And if you think about baptism that way, then all of a sudden John the Baptist's response makes even more sense. If he's looking at it that way. You know, because then he's thinking to himself, well, I can't forgive you. You don't really need it. Plus, you know, you're Jesus and I'm John and we need to switch this around. You don't even need to be baptized. Seems to be what John would say. But I would argue to you that baptism is not primarily about forgiveness of sin, at least not the way John seems to be treating it right there. Bear with me before you think I'm getting heretical. Huh? It is proper for us to do this in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Fulfill all righteousness. As I like to do sometime, I'm going to break down the Greek really quickly. We break it down, it says, to complete all righteousness. And righteousness in Greek refer to the state of one who is as God intended them to be. So it is proper for us to do it in this way, to complete the idea of someone being the state of one who is God intended them to be. I've brought up to you before in the past Martin Luther's definition of sin. Do you remember what it is? 3 words. Self turned inward. The self turned inward. Say that with me, please. Self turned inward. Let's do that once more. The self turned inward. That is your nutshell definition of sin from a quote-unquote Lutheran standpoint. It isn't just ours. There are others who would define it the same way, but that is how Luther would define it, and that's what I'm operating out of right now. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? It's not because Jesus somehow needed to be forgiven of his sins. It is not because Jesus needed to get right with God. But it's because baptism is about connection. Baptism is about getting out of that inward turned self and looking at our connections to one another. Those of you who were here when we baptized Lukos, One of the things we talked about that day was that when we do a baptism, we do it in the community. We do it in the community of faith. Whenever possible, we don't do a private home baptism with just the child or the adult or whatever and one or two other people. And that is not because it is somehow bad to do that, or that it somehow doesn't count if you do that. It's because we need to be reminded that baptism takes place in community, in a group. We are connected to one another. You know what Jesus' last words in Matthew are? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you, and know that I am with you always to the end of the age." The Great Commission. That's the end of the Gospel of Matthew. It begins with the baptism of Jesus, or at least Jesus' ministry begins with his baptism. And what is the last thing we see from him? Go and baptize. They're connected. It begins and ends with this idea of baptism. It begins and ends with this idea of connection. In front of you are these nifty little hymnals that we sometimes use and we sometimes don't. If you were to open one of these, and you were to turn to page 1165, you don't have to, but you're free to if you want. You would find in the back of this book, you would find the Small Catechism of Martin Luther, which is to say a book of kind of Christian basics, if you will. Basic teachings about the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments and baptism and communion and confession and things like that. And it says here then, "What then is the significance of such a baptism with water?" And the section here on the sacrament of holy baptism says, "What is the significance of a baptism with water?" And it says, "It signifies that the old person in us with all sins and evil desires is to be drowned and die through daily sorrow for sin and through repentance. And on the other hand, that daily a new person is to come forth and rise up to live before God in righteousness and purity forever." Daily coming forth as a new person marked by God. Daily coming forth as a new person marked by Christ. Marked by Christ. Many of you are older than I am. At least a couple of you are. And you remember when the money in this country didn't have these giant cartoon images of our presidents front and center. Remember when they used to be very small? Remember when the bills looked a little different? But we've changed them over the years. We've added little security things. There's little micro printing around the edges. If you tilt it, the color changes on the ink. If I had a higher denomination bill here, sometimes there's a strip through it. You can see with ultraviolet light. You know what I'm talking about? All those little things. But there's one other thing here. If I hold it up to the light and look through it, there's a watermark. There's a watermark in the paper. A hidden image, a second version of that image. The president's face off to the side. When I look through, it's there, and there's nothing that can be done to take it away. It's indelible. Sometimes it's only visible from the right angle, but it is always there. It always will be there as long as that bill exists. And it helps establish the legitimacy of that bill. It tells you who that bill belongs to, who stands behind it, who backs it, who claims that bill as legitimate. Obviously, in that case, I'm talking about the government. Who owns that bill? Baptism is our watermark. We belong to God without it. These bills were real and legitimate back before we used watermarks. They didn't somehow become more real or legitimate when we started including watermarks. And all the other stuff. We belong to God without a baptism. As I said, when we baptized Lukos, our relationship with God does not start at baptism, but it does take on a new and a very public reality in baptism. God's mark has always been there. We're told in Scripture that before you were knit in your mother's womb, I knew you. Our relationship with God starts well before we stand at that font and the water is poured over. But that claim takes on a new and more public and more meaningful and more tangible presence in baptism. Jesus didn't get baptized because he needed forgiveness. And he didn't get baptized because John the Baptist was more important than him or anything else like that. Jesus' baptism is just what he said it was. It was to fulfill all righteousness. It was to connect Christ and humanity to each other in an indelible and permanent and public way. Because it isn't about John the Baptist's idea of power over another, but it is about Christ's proclamation of power with. That is what we are called to through Christ. Let us pray. Holy, good, and gracious God, we give you thanks for the gift of life that we have through your Son. We give you thanks for the promises that we find in baptism. We give you thanks for the opportunities to connect to you and to one another. We ask you to bless us this day and always, to help us to be aware of your presence, to help us as we continue to live lives built in trust of you. We pray this trusting in your holy name. Amen.